We have a soul and we have a spirit. I can't even get it all on there. Now, so let's ask the question. You right here, what did you grow up hearing at Maranatha and where you went to previously? Trichotomy. That's what you learned. Dichotomy at Maranatha. Maranatha has become a heretical place. Oh, I haven't turned on my thing yet. I'm glad I didn't have this thing. I do have it on. Anybody else? Raise your hand. Tell me what you learned. I don't want you to tell me what you think I believe. I want to know what you learned. What did you hear? Presbyterians are dichotomous. Some of you are like, who, what, where? Some of you don't know. Anybody else? You heard trichotomy also. And dichotomy basically teaches this. That we're basically a body. And we are, sometimes they'll say soul, but not usually. Much better than body and soul, they'll normally say this. We are what you've heard me say. We are material and immaterial. So what we're going to discuss today, and I want to say this to you very directly, I spent more time on this than I have done on the last 10 sermons combined. It took me nearly 20 hours to type the notes and put Greek and Hebrew words in there. Did you hear what I just said? So you say, where are we going with this? Well, let's start with some introduction, if we could. I would ask the rest of you, some of you aren't sure. So Fawn, what did Pastor Tice teach? Trichotomy. That's what I would guess. I'm not trying to be mean. Did he make a big deal of it, would you think? Probably didn't make a big deal of it. And that I think that would have been what Pastor Hill did too. They probably were trichotomous, but it was kind of like they didn't make any hay from it. Okay, so some of you are going to wonder, so I'm going to begin with illustrations, stories, that talk about making hay of it. So you understand the distinction. A guy that I knew got very angry. Does any of you ever get angry? But this was worse than anger. He got furious, steaming, hot. And I would say, as I wrote this down, most people get angry occasionally, or unless they're liars. The right stimuli can make us angry. Now, some people have learned to use that emotional energy better, but anyhow, this guy instead blew up. He shouted, he lost his cool, he used some language he shouldn't have used, and was very visibly angry. But he was and is a Christian. And these were the exact words he said to me, and it's no one you know. The next day he said to me this exact phrase, "Yesterday I got in the flesh." When I hear that, now see, I know what he's saying. Are you all listening? What does that even mean? Does it mean he was living not in the flesh the day before? The flesh is sinful. Thank you. Flesh is sinful. And some people's flesh is very sinful. Yes, I think that's, by the way, now we're moving closer to trichotomy. And the bad parts of trichotomy, because I don't believe your flesh ever sins. I believe you sin, or you don't sin. But I think it's a nice thing to say, I was in the flesh. You know, it's kind of like, the devil made me do it, my wife made me do it, and the flesh made me do it. Do you understand where this can lead to some really bad places? It can lead to other bad places, too. So what does flesh mean? Skin? Meat? Or was he in the spirit before and after this? What does he mean by that? I actually have a friend that uses this constantly. He talks about getting in the flesh. Is he describing, and this is not in your notes, an ontological reality? Or is he just using religious language to describe losing his temper? We don't want to say, I lost it. We want to, you know, use some religious language where everybody thinks, well, I'm better today because I'm in the spirit today. I was in the flesh yesterday. So do you all, can you answer the question? Now, worse than that, and this can go some really bizarre places. I heard one guy say, based on 1 John 3:9, which we're not going to read on purpose, but it's a hard verse for most people, talks about whoever's born of God does not commit sin. And this guy postulated this. When you're born again, there's a portion of you that doesn't sin, and then there's a portion of you that sins. So you're like half and half. Half of you is good, half of you is evil. One part doesn't sin, one part does sin. What do you think about that? Well, the problem is God doesn't hold you accountable according, well, all right, we're going to have two judgments, one for your spirit and one for your body. I mean, it's guess who's going to stand before the Lord? You. Whoever the you is. Now, let me just say this. We're going to go a long way. My conclusion is going to be right where I start. I don't really care which one of these you are, as long as you don't make hay of it. As long as you don't come to me and say, I got drunk yesterday, I was in the flesh. Oh, shut up. You were being an idiot. You, not your flesh. We have ways of blaming things, and some of this becomes very common in churches. I was in the flesh. Oh, my goodness. Now, flesh is used in many ways. We're not going to discuss that right now. So let's talk about this, and some of this you'll find interesting, and I'm not going to try to convince you of dichotomy, trichotomy. Actually, you say, what are you? Well, I mean, I'm this. I believe we are material. I believe we're immaterial. I have to believe that as a Christian. We've already talked about that. Because when the body dies, you don't die. You go to be with the Lord. Yes? But remember, that's not your final place. And it's not your perfected place because in the Bible, God never looks at people and say, it's a good idea not to have a body. From all Genesis and forward, it's always the whole man together. Resurrection is assumed. So, all right, number one in your notes. And if you're a newer Christian, God bless you. Just listen. You will undoubtedly run into weird stuff through the years. This introduces us to the question of definition or description. So we begin with a basic premise, which is where I think we all need to begin and probably end. We are both material and immaterial. We're not like a plant. If you kill the plant doesn't go to be with the Lord. I'm sorry. When your dog dies, dog doesn't go to doggy heaven. It's not playing with Jesus. Oh, my goodness. In your notes, we could call this the inner man, outer man. I like immaterial, material. Either one will work. This separates us, and this is what we talked about in weeks past. This separates Christianity from any and all evolutionary views, which teach some form, and this is a big word on purpose, monism, from the Greek word monos. Well, monos, it just means only, and it just means you're only a body. And so when you see a monistic, when they look at a human, and they look at a dog, and they look at a plant, they acknowledge that somehow these things have some kind of life, but when they die, that's it. They're just one. So when the brain stops working, that's all, folks. You blink out. And I would say this is becoming more common than you might think. It's a very hopeless position. It's very sad. And can you look at a loved one? I'll come to you, Frenchie, in just a second. Can you look at a loved one and say, I don't know. Yes, sir. Monasteros. I don't know what that comes from. It sounds like manas, and it might be, but I don't know. That would be a separate question, but yes, it might. In your notes. By the way, monism or monistic view simply teaches this. When the body dies, you die, or you cease to be. Does this make sense? You're it. That's all. Over. Finished. Christians have never believed in any kind of monistic view. Or, when breathing and brain activity cease to function, you cease to exist. Now, before we go on, you know, this might be helpful to think about, folks, because I'm actually interested in learning. Atong, you're a nurse. Jenny Lynn, you're a nurse. My guess is both of you have been with people when they died. One of the hard questions is physically, is sometimes knowing exactly when somebody is dead. Normally, they do what? They're going to do brain activity. If you get to that level where is the brain still functioning? Otherwise, if the person's on some sort of a breathing respirator or something like that, then we can do the brain activity. But other than that, you don't even do that. They stop breathing, vitals, no more vital signs, no heartbeat, no breathing, we're gone. Let me ask you a question. When a person's on a ventilator, you can keep a person alive on a ventilator a long time. When are they dead? And by the way, I'm going to tell you the answer. I'm not sure sometimes. God knows. But I do know this, folks. We're not an animal. We're not a plant. You don't cease to exist once the body ceases to function. Christianity assumes the moment. Now, it makes sense to me. I think in the any time before modern medicine, Atong, I think everybody would have done the vital signs, breathing and heartbeat. If you're not breathing, your heart's not beating, you're gone. Today, we have some ways of extending that some way. I'm not sure what it means. All right. So this is some things that we all agree on next. All Christians believe we are material, i.e., a body, and immaterial. And I call the immaterial, you know, you. So I think Christians sometimes get, oh, man, they're wound up on what's the spirit and what's the soul. And it's like, you really got to be kidding me. In the Bible, it's just the you. You know, there is something that makes you unique. Not just how handsome you are or not handsome you are, but you, the person. And I don't really care if you believe it's just one or you believe it's two. Just so you know, dichotomy does not necessarily teach that it's body and soul. It's material and immaterial, and the immaterial, actually, they would say, is many things. So we'll go there. You'll understand as we work forward. So all Christians believe we are a material, a body, and immaterial, the you. When the body dies? No. You go to be with the Lord, I hope. The you never dies. And that includes who? Includes everybody, unsaved and saved. Yes, the you never dies. Folks, if you're unsaved or a person's unsaved when they show up on church on a Sunday morning, if we all died at that exact moment or the rapture occurs, you go someplace. There is a you. Next, the you will be reunited with a glorified body. In the Bible always focuses on this. There is a passage that someday I'm going to deal with, but frankly, I haven't figured the passage out myself yet. So 2 Corinthians 5 is real heavy, and it says some things that are, and people look at it a little differently, but I do know this, when the Bible looks at you, you know who you is, it does not see you one day going to be some kind of a mushy Play-Doh or a cloud. It sees you inhabiting a glorified body. God always, that's Christianity. Always a body and the you. And it will be an embodied existence. Even eternity will be so. Okay, next. This understanding, material and immaterial, in my way of thinking, is where we begin and end. I don't think you'll ever get any more important than understanding those basic things. So, Judah, you were one of the ones that had questions. But I do know this, whether you're trichotomy or dichotomy, everything that's you goes to be with the Lord the moment you die. Whether that's a spirit and a soul, or whether it's a soul, or whether it's spirit, soul. Are you guys ready? Take a breath. Spirit, soul, kidneys, heart, mind, and half a dozen other things we'll mention. You didn't know about the kidneys, did you? Kidneys are one of the most important references in the Old Testament. You didn't know about it because the King James never translates it kidneys. You say, kidneys? What kidneys got to do with it? It always translates it. Well, here we go. You ever ridden a horse? How do you control the horse? Oh, it always translates it reins. But when you read it in Hebrew, it's kidneys. You're like, kidneys? Never thought about kidneys. Well, you say, I only believe there's three parts. Yeah, boy, you're going to be so discombobulated in 5 minutes. By the way, there is absolutely no truth to this three-part stuff. Otherwise, you've got to somehow fit kidneys into this or that. Spirit, how about your splunkna, your intestines? Where do they fit in? Yeah, we'll look at all of this. It gets weirder as we move forward, folks. All right, the immaterial, I see in your notes, seems to have more than one part, or, and I use these other terms. I don't like the term substance. I don't even like the term element. But it seems to have more than one part. So Hebrews 4:12 is a classic one. For the word of God is quick, meaning alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul, psuche. Everybody knows the Greek word psuche, psychology, and spirit, pneumatos. You know that word, pneumonia. These words are common in our language used in different ways. So the Bible says that God's word can separate the psuche and the pneumatos. It can also separate the joints and marrow and is a discerner. But this one, we read right past this. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the what? Cardia. You know, your cardiac arrest. So I want to ask you a question. If you go up to your wife, Atong, I'll ask him because everybody knows he's a romantic. Did you all know that? Say amen, sister. I'm not getting an amen out of this. He brings his wife a dozen roses and some chocolate, and he's being all sweet and goopy. You know, he's missed the last 12 anniversaries, but he's remembering this one. He brings the roses and he says, sweetheart, I want you to know that I just love you with all my mind. She's going, you better try another dozen roses, buddy. What? Look at me. Did you just see what you just read? Paul is saying your heart thinks. Does your heart think? Your heart just beats blood, folks. It doesn't, hold it, it doesn't think or feel. It's a what? It's a metaphor. In America, not in the Bible, but in America, we use that as a metaphor. I love you with all my mind. I can just see Jenny Lynn going. I have to drink water after this. Yeah, you got two kidneys, only one heart. That sounds even better. Is that, ooh, yeah, that's true. Yeah, especially with the adrenal gland on top. Yeah, I think that's true. Well, they can reshape the heart. No, my heart looks like that. Doesn't your heart perfectly look like that? Oh, we better move on, folks. But think about this. Isn't this weird? We talk about, even in churches, 100% unbiblical, by the way. Not 99, 100%. I've heard preachers say, you're going to miss heaven by 18 inches from your head to your heart. Here's the problem. In the Bible, it usually focuses on your heart's the one that does the thinking. In this text, it not only says it does thinking, it says it has intents. That means it plans and has motives. That's different than we think. You say, which one's right? Neither one. Both of them are metaphors. Sorry, Jenny Lynn. Atong can only love you with his mind. His heart doesn't do anything. He doesn't have one. He's Walang Puso. Okay, we better move on. Atong's going to get mad. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit, pneuma, and soul, psuche, and body, soma, be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. And people say, right here it is, Pastor, there's three parts. Thank you for sharing that. That's very intelligent insight. Mark chapter 12. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy cardia, and with all thy suke, and with all thy mind. Is that a fourth part? And with all thy strength, iskouos. Oh my goodness, I'm getting confused. 2 Corinthians 7:1 talks about cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, sarkos. We get sarcastic from that. And spirit, pneumatos. So you mean your spirit can sin? I'm going to read in a minute. There was one author who said your spirit can't sin. I'll give you, their names are going to be in your notes. Now for my favorite, only once in the New Testament, God, the Lord Jesus says, and I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the nephros. That is the Greek word we use for kidneys. God's searching your kidneys. You didn't know that. So even Louis, God knows what goes on in Louis's kidneys. He knows his BUN and creatinine level. What do you think? Some of you are like, who, what, where? Let's move on. Is this funny to you, by the way? So here we go. We got somebody, look at me, some genius walks up to you and says, well, 1 Thessalonians says this, as if I've never read 1 Thessalonians. You say, what is your point to this? Folks, we are material and immaterial. And under this immaterial, there's a lot of things the Bible uses as metaphors. But the most important thing, the immaterial part of you is the Jew. Yeah. So don't tell me, well, I love Jesus with my heart, but not with my brain. No, you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, all of it. He's not looking for parts of it. It's all of you. All right. The scripture, and boy, we'll have strangeness with this. The scripture seems to use, this is Pastor Warrenism, a bewildering array of descriptors for the immaterial part of humankind. Okay? And the key is bewildering. I have no idea. And see, if you only hold, if you play this game where there is two parts to this, then each one of these you have to fit in spirit or soul. And I'll tell you what, you will just commit suicide trying to play that game. But what they do is they don't do that. They just back away and act like, but when you start saying, how do you put all these into this? And the answer is, I don't. I think the Bible uses many ways of describing human behavior. And the you, as far as that goes. Okay? In your notes, dichotomy summarizes these under, two heads. Yes, exactly. Material, immaterial. Trichotomy summarizes these under three heads, which, as I say in your notes, which is nearly impossible to demonstrate biblically how they fit together. I have not been able to. Now, I've seen people that didn't read Greek or Hebrew try it. See, one of the things, folks, let me say this. When I went to Bible college, and I didn't read the languages, but one time I was looking at the word suke up, just the word suke in the New Testament, you know, soul, and within 30 seconds you know something. The Bible uses suke for a soul, meaning the you, but it also as much or more uses it for your life. So I knew that right away, some of this stuff that people teach just is, it's simple people that want to have some cute stuff to teach you. I don't think you can demonstrate any of this biblically. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of this over the next little bit. The first thing I start out with is kidneys, because my guess is none of you knew that kidneys were used for the you. Is that about right? This is not even commonly taught in seminary, I don't think. I might have heard this in a Hebrew class. Did you hear what I just said? And my guess is you didn't hear it either. Kevin Botter told me, I asked him specifically, how much do you teach on this in seminary? This was his words. Are you ready? We don't. Fred Martz, I called him specifically. He says, when I was in Bible college at Pillsbury, I was a trichotomist. When I was at Central Seminary, I was moving to dichotomy. He says, I don't think I've thought of it since. This is something that people used to play around with because it kind of meant they were intelligent. It's not an intelligent thing, folks. Here's what you are. You are a body, which you need to take care of. And number two, there's the you. And if you sin, it's you that sins, all of you. If you worship God, it's all of you that worships God. That's the whole point. But sometimes, quite a bit actually, the scripture uses the term, especially in the Old Testament, kidneys. Kalia. It's kalia. Now, I know all of you know Hebrew. When you see a word that ends in this right here, the best one that you remember is behemoth. That is, Hebrew only has two plurals. That's the feminine plural. Kalia is feminine. So it's only found in the Bible. Are you ready? In the plural. Why, Frenchie? We have two of them. So it's only found. So it never says your kidney controls you. It's your kidneys, plural, strangely. Now, it's used a lot, by the way, physically. Meaning most of the time in the Old Testament, and remember, they sacrificed the kidneys. Those were special. That was kind of a special thing to sacrifice in Leviticus, so you'll find kidney there. In your notes, this word is found 31 times in the Old Testament. 31 times. We'll just look at several of them, if you don't mind. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just. For the righteous God trieth the, and this is Hebrew, lave, their heart, and, King James says, reins, kidneys. God's checking your heart and your kidneys, and he's not liking what he sees. 26:2, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try or prove my kidneys and my heart. Tom, you said something when I told you about this last week. What did you say? Maybe kidneys are the innermost because they're hard to get to. You know, folks, if you have a kidney replaced, it ain't pleasant. The old days, they would do axe surgery. They would do a surgery like this, down and around. Getting a kidney out's hard. It's hard to get to it. Maybe it's the innermost part in the ancient world. That's the reason they thought the kidneys, they use it as a metaphor. Psalm 73, thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, my kidneys. So in that text, you have your kidneys and heart thinking and feeling. Am I correct in that? Proverbs 23:15, my son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine. Yea, my reins, he's comparing them to his heart, using them more or less interchangeably, shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Jeremiah 11. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest righteously, thou triest the reins and the heart. You notice these things together a whole lot? What is this telling you about you? Look up here. What does this tell? I want you to ask the question. If we are basically this, you have a body and you also are immaterial. When God says, I'm going to try, prove your heart and your kidneys, what is he saying? But what's he getting at, Jim? Yes. Yes. Yeah, and who said innermost? God's going to get at the innermost of who you are. I mean down there where you don't want people to know. Maybe, look at me, maybe even places you don't know. Is that possible? Is it possible God can get to places you don't know about you? The answer is, that's the reason you see hearts and kidney together a lot, back and forth. God's trying them. Now, do we use that analogy? Atong, if you go to Jenny Lynn and say, Jenny Lynn, I love you with all my kidneys, I'm thinking she's going to whack you for sure at that one. You can have your kidneys. Jeremiah 12, yes. By the way, no, I don't think any other version translates as the kidneys either. Because most of the time it deals with kind of, you think about reins, it's that which controls your decisions and movements. That's what they were thinking, yes. Oh, really? Maybe they got confused with French.
Well, the English were pretty confused with their language, so.
Really? Oh, that's interesting. By the way, I don't think, so don't pick on the King James. This is not a pick on the King James. Translations have to make sense to as most people as you can. If you translate these kidneys, it doesn't resonate with you, does it? If I come up and say, I love you with all my, some Southerners are great. I love you with all my heart. And everybody... But what if you say, I love you with all my mind, which is the only way you can love anybody? Because the only thing that works in the thinking realm is this thing right here. They go, oh, I don't want that. I want the heart. Louis, do you have a thought? Yes. We'll get to that in a little bit. The answer is, it's all connected. You can't. The question you asked makes sense. It makes good sense, but the problem is we're all connected. And when the Bible uses these metaphors, what it's really doing is saying, however you make your decisions, I understand how you make them. Yeah, there are people that make more intellectual decisions. There are people that make more emotional decisions. But frankly, it isn't whether it's your heart or it's your head or it's your kidneys. We all make selfish decisions. Yes, dear. So it just translates kidneys, the mind.
The heart and the mind, how they move that mind.
There you go. Yes, sir. We'll get to that passage. But that's a little different than saying, trying to divide up the immaterial part and saying, well, your mind's not willing, but your spirit is. If you're dueling, when Jesus said to Peter about that, your spirit's willing, but your body or flesh is weak, it could just be, are you ready? Take a breath. You're exhausted. You're worn out. And you ever heard a person say this? I have. You're no better than how much rest you have had. You know, if I pull away from you sleep over a period of time, you become a coward. I tend to think it's not real philosophical. It's like, you know, if you were well rested and everything was equal, you'd eaten enough, rested enough, ready, but okay, we'll come back to that. That's a good question, brother. How about this one? Halev, the heart, is? You can write above this, folks. I'm going to pronounce it in Hebrew. Let's see if you can hear my Hebrew, the word. Tim cannot comment, even though he doesn't read Hebrew. The heart, halev, is deceitful. Yaakov. Does that sound like a Hebrew name to you? It is the same word for Jacob. Your heart, whatever goes on in the inside of you, is like Jacob. And what was Jacob? Trickster, deceiver? Yeah, that. By the way, here's our problem. Some of us want to say, it was my body made me do it. Some of us want to say, it was my wife made me do it. And God says, no, it's you that made you do it. It's your very heart is Jacob. Look at me, unless you're don't know yourself at all, you know your worst enemy is the person that's seated in your chair. That's me too. I'd like to blame things on Pachungay, but I can't. Pachungay didn't love me enough. I could get a big poochy lip and big tears. It wouldn't help because, by the way, it's my heart that's the deceiver. Well, let's continue, please. So, the heart is a Jacob, a deceiver, above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? The Lord search the heart, lave, and I try the kidneys. even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Jeremiah 20, verse 12. I think you'll know, everybody has noticed something. When it's normally talking metaphorically, now I didn't give you the references physically to kidneys. Normally, it puts heart and reins together, because what's it trying to do? Summarize whatever it is that makes your decisions, that turns your horse one way or another. I know them. I understand them. I try them. Which is part of self-reflection. Why do you read the Bible? Isn't part of it so the Bible shines a light on your heart? No, you read the Bible so it shines a light on your wife's heart, right? Or your husband's. No. Let's see, Revelation 2:23 is the only time in the New Testament that we have this. We don't have the Hebrew term, we have the Greek term. And what is that term? Nephrotic? Is that what it is? Atong nef. We have the term in kidney dialogue.
The nephron is the functional unit.
Do you remember that? Nephron is the functional unit of the kidney. So it's still the same word that's used today. All right, now we have the Hebrew word. Now, Hebrew and Greek are different, but they're the same concepts. I'm not going to read every single passage in the Bible. We have both the Greek word and the Hebrew word in your notes. The Hebrew word is lev, and all that is, folks, if you want to spell it for you, is L-E-V. Normally, it's L-E-V, lev. And lev is found 593 times in the Old Testament. So if you want to look this up in a Hebrew concordance, spend a lot of time reading every verse. Cardia, which we get cardiac arrest from, cardiologists from, is 156 times or so in the New Testament. Now the weird thing is, I find that heart and kidneys sometimes kind of overlap in the Bible. In your notes, the heart, whether Old or New Testament, is generally seen as the center of man. It is never seen, look at me, it is never seen as all Americans see the heart. You know, what do you call it? How do they do this? Some people are good at doing this thing with their, you know, we can do these, with, by the way, the Bible never sees heart emotionally or romantically. So you got to just understand, in the biblical world, heart really was this. Heart was, how about this? The heart was the key that controlled your life. Why do you think it says keep your heart with all diligence? Because frankly, I can get women, take a breath. I can get everybody in this church if I yell and spit and all that nonsense enough to get a King James Bible. And I can get women in dresses long enough, but here's your problem. Your problem ain't a King James Bible. And it's not how long your dress is. Your problem is the same problem everybody has. Your heart. And that's something I don't have the key to that. Sadly enough, you don't either. If you want to know your heart a little bit, you have several options. Number one, the Word of God, of course, is the light. Number two, the Lord Jesus, which you're only going to understand Him in walking through the Word. Number three, other Christians. That's the reason some of us have no friends that ever say anything to us that irritates us. We hang around with people that look like us, talk like us, and act like us. You know why? Because we're comfortable with that group of people. Say yes. It's amazing to me the sin people gets away with. And while they're talking about, bless God, I got the King James Bible. It's like, wonderful, I'm glad you have it. What's that? What good's it doing you? And if you've not been around that nonsense, but it sounds good, you know, they'll hold them up in church and wave them and scream and yell, and then you meet them out in the world and you're like, why didn't your husband work? Isn't there like verses in the Bible that demand that a Christian works? Yes or no? Talking to a woman, she says, yeah, my husband's looking for a job for 2 years. My son-in-law gets you a job Monday. You want a job? I'm confused. I think there's a lot of religiosity, a lot of God talk. And that's all this stuff is. By the way, God knows your heart. And if we're going to go anyplace in life, you're going to have somebody get to the heart of the matter. How about that? We won't read all these verses. I don't need to. Genesis 6. And God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his what? You don't normally think of your heart as thinking. But in the biblical world, the heart was the center of the man, thinking, feeling, willing, the inner man, the command center. I have many references to that. I'm not going to read them all, if you don't mind. Look, if you would, Proverbs 4:23. Can you get down to that verse? Now, does everybody in this room kind of like me right now? I'm going to ruin a verse of yours. You don't mind if I ruin one of your verses? Okay. Proverbs 4:23, great verse. Keep thy heart. Leveka, meaning it's your heart. That's very specific Hebrew. Yeah, I do know the specifics. Keep your heart with all diligent, for out of it are the issues of life. The one verse you think you know is wrong. The next one. For as he thinketh in his soul, sorry, it's not lave, it's nefesh. You say, how'd that get there? I don't know. For as he thinketh in his soul, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart, lave, the heart of him, is not with thee. This is the danger of going to the Bible and superimposing your silly ideas on it. Did you just hear me? So you mean the soul thinks too? Evidently. Folks, the moment I started reading the original languages, all the trichotomy stuff went into the trash can where it belonged the whole time. Because it's far too cute and it doesn't fit into the scripture. In the New Testament, of course, you have this word heart. Let's just read the Matthew 15:8 passage. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips. But this is how an American is going to read this. But their emotions are far from me. Is that how an American reads that? Yes or no? And that would be absolutely incorrect. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, you do all the talking. Hey, look up here. You do all the talking. You do the religious language. But at the center of your being, you know the thing that makes the decisions? It's going a different direction. Has nothing to do with emotions. Uh-oh. Why? God's more interested in how you live than how you feel. But America's all about how you feel. So you look at a person and say, Tim over here, he's not emotionally, he's not godly like me. He never cries. He never has emotions. Unfortunately, the passage isn't talking about that. God is saying, you can do all this God talk. You can do all this God religion. You can weep. But the problem is, what's the center of your life? Hey, look at me. What's the center of your life? The heart? That's a long way from me, because what makes your decisions, that's what counts. How do you like that? Do you still like me? See, this is where you start dealing with the Bible as opposed to, but see, if we're talking about emotions and I can keep shoving it off on other people, oh, I love Jesus. Haven't you seen me worship? God says, I don't know if you love me. I want to see how you live. I want to see how you make decisions. What do you think is important? Okay. Man, let's go on. And Jesus said, also, are you yet without understanding? He goes on to say some other things. Look down at verse 18. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from? Yeah, they come from that place, because that's what's controlling business. Verse 19, for out of the heart proceed, look what it says, evil thoughts. Because the heart is where the thinking, feeling, it all goes on, and it's all the planning. He goes on to say, thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth him not. We'll pick up here next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. This be a profitable morning. In Christ's name, amen.